So we decided to, and this is a terrible thing to do, take it out of context and switch it around, but please bear with us as we make this a little bit of a switch. So I'm going to handle 14 verses 7 through 15, and then next week he'll come back and do verses 1 to 6. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come together, I pray that you would be working in our lives, that you'd be helping us think through this passage, help us to concentrate on it, and to just think through what you have for us to learn and understand what you're teaching us through this section. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Dick and Mo, is it okay to share what you shared with me? Okay, so Jack Fallon, the 90-year-old gentleman that has been coming with Dick and Mo, is in a rehab center, and a number of you have gone to visit him. Thank you very much. He greatly appreciates it. It warms his heart, even in these warm days. I saw him this morning, and it was cold in that room this morning. I mean, I said, are you warm enough? And he said, you know, he had his shirt open, and he was doing fine. But boy, I thought he's freezing me out. But anyway, pray for him. He's fighting a cold and the cough, and it doesn't seem to be getting any better. And really, the problem is he had a hip replacement. He's trying to get strong in his arms and that, but the respiratory thing is going to be difficult for him. So pray for that. And then if everything goes as scheduled, he'll be getting the news today that his daughter is having a surgery. That's a cancer surgery that's very, very serious. And so that'll be a blow to Jack. So pray for him as he gets this news that he would have the courage to keep on and be able to handle that. We talked this morning and he knows, and I didn't know this at all, so it was never brought up, of course, but he knows that God is with him and God answers prayer and that God can very much work in this situation. We'll be even talking about that this morning as we get to that section. But be praying for Jack, and I'm going to do that right now. Father, we thank you for our short friendship with this brother. We thank you for his wonderful spirit, his love for you, his graciousness of his life, and his faithfulness in walking with you so many, many years. And I pray for him today, and that as he works on several different fronts even today of trying to get stronger with his rehabilitation, trying to get over this hacking cough and getting this news today. I pray for Dick and Mo as they sit alongside him with the daughter and help him to process this news, that you would be dear to them and that they would know of your spirit being there and that they would know of your love for them and help it to be a testimony of your grace and your majesty to that family. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're in John chapter 14, verse 7. I'm going to start with verse 6 and read down through verse 15. Jesus said to him, this is to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The disciples are in the upper room, and if, as you remember, they did the washing of the feet, they did a prediction of the betrayal of Judas, and then also predicting the denial of Peter. And there are several questions that come up in this discussion that Jesus is having, this discourse that Jesus is having in the upper room. The first is by Peter, and that's in verse 37. He says, excuse me. He says, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay my life down for you." And basically the answer is, because you're not ready. You have to be shaken to the core before you're ready. And then you have work to do before you can go to be with where Christ is going. The second is a question by Thomas, verse 5. "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And then the answer comes back, "I am the way. Simply follow me." Then he spends the next couple chapters here talking about what it means, putting flesh around that statement. What does it look like to be the way? And what does it look like to follow him? Then we have a third question in verse 8. Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father." It's a statement here, but later on, Jesus puts it as a question. How can you say, "Show us the Father"? So it's basically, will you show us the Father? And we'll look at the answer to that. And then down in verse 22, we have another question. That's Judas, not Iscariot, says to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us, not the world? Why is it you're just telling us, not telling everybody?" And he answers that question as well, and we'll get to that down through the week, through the next couple weeks. So there are four statements that are questions that are made that are posed to Jesus, and he's in the process of answering those. So right now the question is, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." So what is it that brings him to the point of Philip saying, "Show us the Father"? Philip has an interesting history as a disciple. He's mentioned just a couple times, but it's interesting to do it. Turn back with me to John chapter 1. And we'll see what is the first time of Philip and Jesus meeting. John chapter 1, verse 43. So on the day before, you see Andrew and Simon, Peter, meeting the Lord. Then verse 43, "The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?' And Philip said, 'Come and see.' And Jesus saw Nathanael come to him, and he said to him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him and said, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel.'" So there's an insight there, even from the very beginning, where Philip and Nathanael were astounded that Philip goes and gets Nathanael, brings him, and then Jesus seems to know exactly where Nathanael was when Philip goes and calls him. So he sees that, and so you see the first introduction of Philip to Jesus, the first thing he does is he goes in and recruits somebody to come and follow Jesus. Then if you turn to John chapter 6, and this is the context of the feeding of the 5,000. So they're all sitting there, and Jesus saw all the large crowd, and he says to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" You know, there's not a McDonald's close by, so where are we going to feed all these people? This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. So then they go on and they find this lad who has the fish and the loaves. And so they use that. And of course, you know how the story ended up. But it's interesting that Philip is the one he just addresses the question to. And we don't know exactly why it is that Philip gets the question. It may have been because Philip was the one who was responsible for handling all the logistics of the food and making sure things are taken care of and travel plans, or maybe they chose that by day and this was his day to do it. We don't know why, or whether it's because Philip was the one who was a deep thinker and thought through, and when Jesus went to him and gave him a thought-provoking question, Philip would think it through and Philip would respond in a caring way. And so Philip seems to say, what do we do? You know, this is a situation that is beyond our ability to handle. And so he's testing him in that way and to see if he knows how to answer that. The next time is in John chapter 12, verse 21. So if you turn with me to John chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. So these were Greeks that were going up to go to one of the feasts in Jerusalem. It's interesting because Philip is a Greek name. So they seem to be attracted to him because he carries the name, and they look at them, and he was probably a Greek by birth, even though he was probably a Jew as well, but he may have been born in a Greek community or of a Greek father or mother or something. But he picked up a Greek name, and so he's given questions by the Greeks that are addressed to him because of the name. These came to Philip, who was with Bethsaida of Galilee, began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. It's interesting, Philip doesn't go to Jesus by himself. There's a thought that there may have been a timidity in Philip's life, maybe kind of behind the scenes, step back, not put himself forward. He wasn't the one who jumped right out like Peter did. He wasn't one who was in all the things like James and John. And there's a thought here that maybe he was kind of a more of a reserved type person, handle things in the background, and so he doesn't have enough courage to go to him on his own, so he brings Andrew to come with him to speak to the Lord. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone, for if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves him, the Father will honor him." There's a talking, this is an allusion to his death and to the death that was coming. And so it's bringing up once again the prediction of his death. And this is one of the earlier times which he predicts his death. So Philip is in the middle of those conversations. And so as they're having a conversation there in the upper room again, and they're talking through different things, Peter asks a question, Thomas asks a question, Philip makes this statement, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough." Because Jesus has just said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. If you want to see the Father, you have to come through me." And Philip says, "That's all we want, is to see the Father. Show us the Father." Now, some people really take Philip to task for this question. They call him pathetic. They call him, you know, not catching anything. I have more sympathy over the man than other people do. I think Jesus answers him, straightforward, but not in a harsh way. He doesn't put him down for it in a strong way. But he says, "How can we see the Father?" That's been an age-old question. Moses asked the same question. How can we see the Father? How can I see the glory of God? How is it presented to me? Excuse me. And we see as we go down through this passage that Jesus does three things. He demonstrates the Father's worth, the Father's words, and the Father's works. The Father's worth, the Father's words, and the Father's works. He starts by saying, "Have I been with you so long, and you have not come to know me, Philip?" He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Turn back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, begin of verse 14. The Word became flesh, that's a reference to Christ, and Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, the glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the glory that Jesus had came from the Father and is full of grace and truth. John testified to him, cried out, that he was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So the whole purpose of Christ coming to earth was so that man could see what God was like in human form. So if you wanted to see God, you saw the Father. I mean, you saw Jesus Christ. You looked at Jesus Christ. There are three unions that kind of fit together and are affirmed over and over again in Scripture. The first is the union of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then the second is the unity of the Father, of the Son in his incarnation, the humanity and deity melted together. So that when we look at Jesus Christ, we see God and we see man fully formed, fully together. And the third is the union between Christ and his church, his followers. And that's presented as we go through Scripture, and we'll even touch on that in the next couple months in this passage itself. So he says, if you have seen the Father, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. They don't seem to be catching that. There's a phrase here that I haven't, that just kind of jumped out at me. It's from verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you will know him and have seen him. That's a transitional phrase, isn't it? So you've been watching me, and I've been living among you, and you've seen how I've reacted, how I've acted, how I've dealt with people, my miracles, my words. You've done all of that. You've been with me in life. But he says, from now on, it's going to be different. From now on, you know him and have seen him. That is, there's going to be a transition between me being among you and me being apart from you. And that's a theme that goes through this passage over and over again as he's trying to help them to understand, guys, I'm leaving you. I'm going to be gone. And the questions are, where are you going? Why can't we come? How come we can't be with you? And as that transition over and over again, he says it in different ways, I'm leaving and things will be different. And so it says, if you have watched me, if you watched and heard my words, if you've seen my works, if you've watched me, you've seen the Father. And so Jesus has demonstrated, he's explained the Father, he's lived out the life. So when we look at the life of Jesus, it's more than simply a good teacher and a faithful life and an honorable life and a nice life and somebody we can follow after. It's a demonstration of the character and the work of God himself. He's shown to us his holiness and his love and his righteousness. And his majesty, and his glory, and his mercy, and his power, and his grace. And all of that has been demonstrated by Jesus. And so he says, when you've been watching me, you've seen the Father. Everything that you've seen in me is a representation of the Father. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. There's a unity there of the Father and the Son. They're separate individuals. They're separate persons, but they're one nature. And Jesus came and demonstrated to us what God himself is like. Then he accentuates the words. The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. I am speaking the words of the Father. I'm the representative of the Father. It's kind of like being a power of attorney. You ever had to sign one of those? You ever been on the receiving end of one of those? There have been times when I've been asked, in situations, to be the power of attorney for somebody. When they give you that piece of paper and they have their name up there, and we give Gilbert Gleason the right to sign our name for us, is basically what it is. That's a major responsibility. That's a big trust. Depending on what it's for, it can be financial, it can be making life and death decisions, medical decisions, it can be for a number of different things. But you have that power of attorney, and it's like Jesus saying, I came with the power of attorney of God. I have the right so that when I say things, it carries the weight of God the Father himself saying those things. I'm talking, but it's like somebody else's words. The scary part is that we're now the ones who are supposed to be doing that. Knowing us the way you know us, would you give each other the power of attorney to speak and represent God in terms of who he is and his works and his words? I'm not sure I trust me with that. But that's what he's done. He's saying, in fact, there's a phrase here. But the Father abiding in me does his works. The Father abiding in me, that's Father abiding in Christ, does his works. And Christ does the same thing. Him abiding in us gives his words and gives his works. And would you trust the likes of us? And he has. And I'll tell you, through history, sometimes we have done marvelously well at demonstrating the works and the works of Christ. And sometimes we have done very, very poorly. But that's been his plan. His plan, you know, that's what the Great Commission is about. He's to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You are my words and your works as you go out. So the Father's words, he gives the words, then he goes down and gives the Father's works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me. There's that union. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. So the works that he did were a demonstration that he was from the Father, and the Father was working through him and in him. So Christ demonstrates the worth, the words, and the works of the Father. The works authenticated who he was. And I believe we're given for a specific time, for a specific purpose of authenticating who he was. Then he gives implications for us. Truly, truly, I say to you, talking to disciples, and an extension to us, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater than these, he will do because I go to the Father. So he says, I've done these works, I've said these words, I've done these works. And those who have been entrusting to you, and he says to you, he says, you will do greater works than this than you've ever seen me do. And I assert that that's true. Christ's ministry was to 12 disciples, to 500 beyond that, to influence the group there. He never went outside of Palestine. He never left his homeland. He traveled very small places. You know, he stuck right around there. And when you look at the greater works, you look now at the impact of the works of God, the works of Christ throughout history. And you realize that around the globe, there are people demonstrating the words and the works of Christ all over the world. The gospel has gone to almost every corner of the world. Gone to every corner. There's still tribes out there and groups out there, people groups that have not gotten the word yet, and we're still working on those and trying to reach out to those. But when you think of how the expanse of the gospel and the miracle of our salvation and the miracle of the gospel that's been given around the world, it's incredible. And you go out and you look at hospitals and schools and orphanages and all kinds of things that are taking place, the dwelling, digging of wells, all kinds of things that are being done for as an expansion of the work of God around the world in the name of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. This has happened around the world. It's always interesting to me. We'll have some big natural disaster someplace, an earthquake or a tsunami or something. And so everybody, you know, all these groups, when they rush in there, and almost every one of those places, if you go there, there's already somebody there with the gospel who's been there for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And God uses those people, and you know, we like to jump on the bandwagon and help out where that big crisis is. But you see people who are behind the scenes, not being seen, not being talked about, who are constantly working to shed the gospel around the world. Indeed, when you look at the works that are being spread, they are incredibly spread. It isn't that he couldn't do it. He chose to do it through us. Then it goes on to say, whatever you ask in my name, and this may be in the context, this may be relating partially to the greater works and going out, but whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commands. This passage is oftentimes misunderstood and taken out of context. It's used as a blank check. Okay, if I ask anything, so if I put in Jesus' name at the end of my prayer, and if I ask anything in my name, in his name, then it'll happen to me. So, Lord, I want a Porsche. For the glory of God. Does that justify it? You know, we can, people literally take this out of context, and they'll say, whatever I want to do, whatever I want, all I have to do is ask it. But there's several conditions here. One is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So is what I'm asking something that will bring glory to God, or is it something that's just for my selfish well-being? And sometimes it's hard for me to tell the difference. But I know one thing, it's not a blank check. And so some things that in my mind would be wonderful for God to do for me or for somebody that I love and care about may not in his mind be best for them. I prayed this morning with Jack, you know, please take away this cold, this cough, because it just, you know, you get exhausted with the coughing. Is that what best for him? I don't know. I trust God to take it away, and he took some medication this morning to take care of it. But I don't know that. So I pray and I trust, and this whole thing should purify our prayers. And part of that is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. obedience to him is a result of what he's done, not a prerequisite for his love. And sometimes our prayers aren't answered because of our sin and because we don't love him, because we're not keeping his commandments. Here, Ironside one night was preaching in a church, and on the platform was a young pastor who was sitting next to him, and he's preaching this man's church, and there's a young lady who came in, and she sat near the front, and the young pastor said, you know, she hasn't been here for a long time, and sure, her lifestyle's really gone off the deep end. So he preached on this passage, and afterwards, the lady came up to him and said, you know, you're not right in what you said there. And he said, what do you mean? Because it's not true. He said, that's a promise that isn't true. So he said, sit down, let's talk about it. So she said she had been sitting with her father. And her father had been sick, and the doctor had come in, had been gravely ill. The doctor had come in, and she said, I got down on my hands and knees, I prayed that God would heal him. And the doctor came out and said, my father had passed away. And this is what Ironside said to her. He said, did you read the next verse? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Then Dr. Ironside asked her what would happen if she found the check made out to someone else and tried to cash it by signing her name on the back of it. She said it would be a forgery. So he referred her to the voice, if you love me, to the verse, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Then he asked her, have you been doing that? Instead of replying, she turned red because she knew she hadn't been. Then he explained that what she was trying to do was the same thing as trying to cash a check made out to somebody else. We all need to recognize, friends, that obedience to him is the evidence of our love for him, and this promise is given to those who love him. So part of it is loving him and keeping his commandments. That's part of the prerequisite. Then a part of it is looking to say, what is the glory of God? How is God going to be glorified? And so it should purify our prayers. So we don't go to prayer like as we would to a vending machine. If I plug in, you know, 3/4 and something will come out. But we go and we pray as a part of a discussion with God. And it's okay to wrestle with God. This is what I'd like to see, but God, I don't know. I really don't know. And what would it be like if this happened? The answers to our prayers are not dependent upon our faith or the amount of our faith. That's dependent upon the God that we have faith in. And so we need to be careful that we don't just go and pray and say, okay, I've asked it, you know, it's a done deal, it's going to come. But to recognize that in all that happened, God is going to be glorified. And sometimes he's glorified by a yes, sometimes he's glorified by a no, and sometimes he's glorified by a not yet. And you know, if every time we ask for something, we got it, would we grow? No, we wouldn't. We'd come out as spoiled as can be, and we think, you know, this is, everybody'd want to be a Christian because this is a gravy train. And a lot of times it's the wrestling, it's the prayers that say, not yet. It's the prayers that we have to wrestle through. It's the, like the lady to the judges, keep coming back and keep coming back and saying, God, this is what I would like to see. And sometimes it takes years for those things to answer. And sometimes the answers come back very different from what we think they should look like. And we step back and say, God, your way was much better than ours, even though this is not the route that we'd have chosen. So the encouragement is to pray. And we need to make sure we're praying. And to keep on praying and keep on dialoguing with God. But what we desire and what we would like to see done, but also what he desires to see in us and the growth that he wants to see in us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for working our lives and continuing to guide us and continuing to help us. And we thank you for the promise that we'll do greater works, and it's happening, and it can be happening in our lives in us and through us. And also that you'll be answering our prayers, and help us to be seeking your mind in our prayers, and to be willing to listen to you and to be guided by you, and to let our love for you be impacted so that our obedience comes. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.